Lord, this is your earth. This is your universe. We are your creation. And Lord God, when we are honest with ourselves, the only thing that we can do is cry out to you in thanksgiving and praise. Lord, knowing that everything that we have is because of you. Our very existence, our very breath is because of you. Lord, there is nothing that we have without you. And so, Lord Jesus, we want to honor you with our lives. God, we want to continue to worship you through the reading and understanding of your word. We pray, Lord, that your spirit would be with us in a strong way, that hearts would be opened. God, that hearts would be broken where necessary, that we might, as we deal with this issue of pride, Lord, that we might see those things in our lives that cause us to be proudful. God, I pray that your word would wash over us. Lord, that we would allow it to cleanse us. You're worthy, Lord, and so wonderful. And we praise you and thank you and thank you and thank you. We love you. Amen. The older children would be dismissed with Mr. and Mrs. Britton, and everybody else, please remain standing as we continue to worship the Lord through the reading of his word. And if you would, turn with me to Lamentations 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Starting in verse 19. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. Please be seated. As we continue in the book of Proverbs, I would encourage you to continue to read the Proverbs as they are laid out daily, and repeating it month over month over month, and as we continue to go over on a topical basis, going through the book of Proverbs. And today, as I'd mentioned before, the issue is pride. Now, pride lives and flourishes everywhere, both in the world and, unfortunately, in the church. And we can certainly see where it began. It began at the beginning, actually, in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 5, when Satan told Eve, "You will be like God." And that's essentially the seed of pride, is a desire to be like God or even apart from God. And William Barclay said it like this: pride is the ground from which all other sins grow, and the parent from which all other sins come. It colors both the estimation of our abilities and our spirituality. It contaminates virtue and can turn virtue into sin. Now, what I want you to do is turn to the person next to you and say, "He's talking about you." Because it's that kind of thing that, you know, as we go through this message, that you're going to think of somebody who desperately needs to hear this. Or you're going to be, you know, thinking about the person next to you, because it's so much easier to spot in somebody else than in ourselves. I can tell you that in his graciousness, and I've shared this with a couple of you, some of you probably remember what a Polaroid picture is. But the thing that was fascinating is once you took it, and you really didn't know what it was that you took a picture of, but as you watched it develop before your very eyes, the picture would become very clear. As I was reading through Proverbs and and seeing what the Lord had to say about this issue of pride as I was looking at that Polaroid picture, the picture that was developing was me. And there was a need for a tremendous amount of repentance of pride in my own heart and my own life. And I would desire that as you hear this, that you have that same sense of grace from the Lord, that same sense of love that He has for you, because this is an insidious issue. And it's one that should be dealt without any reservation. Probably the most concise definition of pride is preoccupation with self. You know, and we use the term pride or proud, you know, in our everyday language. You know, like we're proud of somebody, we're proud of something that we've done. Possibly for purposes of discussion, maybe we can relegate those kind of things with the term satisfaction or satisfied. I'm satisfied with the work that I've done, or I'm satisfied with the way that my children behave. I'm satisfied with the way that things are occurring in my life. So we can make that distinction in our own minds. Because pride is something, as the Bible defines it, is something very, very different. And again, I think probably the most concise definition is preoccupation with self. In its most obvious form, it appears as self-exaltation. In its most subtle form, it appears as self-condemnation. One manifests itself as conceit, and the other as insecurity. One calls attention to its goodness, and the other to its badness. But both calls attention to itself. Pride is a preoccupation with self. In the world, there is no virtue in self-denial beyond that which brings pleasure to itself. You know, it feels good to give back. And even that is an issue of pride, because it still draws attention back to yourself. It's still about yourself. But as a Christian, self is dead. Self died at Calvary. Romans 6:6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." And in Galatians 2:20, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." So self died at Calvary. So as you are in this preoccupation with self, as you are in the sin of pride, basically you're calling attention to a corpse. The new life within you, Christ, wants to shine through and call attention to Himself. Not because He needs it, He's self-sufficient. But so we can remove ourselves from such an insidious sin. So when we're infested with pride, everyone we're around knows who we are, but they don't know who your God is. They know who you are, but they don't know who your God is. Warren Smith, who was I was privileged to hear this past week, was formerly in the New Age movement, and now he spends his time warning the church about how it's crept into the church in such a large way. You know, we think of New Age and we think of crystals and all those weird dudes in the 80s and the early 90s and the ethereal music. But it has continued to creep in such a large way while the church has been relatively asleep to it, most notably drawing attention. In his conversation, he most notably drew attention to the similarities between the New Age. And by the way, it's not called New Age anymore. It's called the New Spirituality. I don't know if you've seen that term before. But it's now called the New Spirituality. Well, there are a couple of other movements within the church that also call themselves the New Spirituality, or have been labeled as such. And one is the Purpose-Driven Church, and the other is the Emergent Church. And there are some huge similarities between the two. Now, not to say that people aren't saved in either one of those situations, but you'll see what the emphasis is. The more you look into these new waves of doctrine, you'll see that the new spirituality is the most self-preoccupied and self-elevating of all faiths, and it has infiltrated the church in a big, big way. in a big, big way. One of the quotes that was in his book that I really appreciated, he says, "The more you look within, the more you'll be without. The more you look within, the more you'll be without." And it's this self-preoccupation. Now, our enemy, the enemy of our souls, has five statements that he whispers into our ear, and I'm sure there's many more, but for purposes of our discussion this morning, because I'm sure you want to get out of here some reasonable time, that he whispers into the ear of the believer in order to draw attention to the enemy of God, which is self. Those five statements are, look at me, listen to me. And I'm not talking about parents, because that's one of the first things that they say. Now, look at me and you listen to me. That's not what we're talking about here. So, parents, that's okay to do that. But those five statements are, look at me, listen to me, let me win, give me mine, give me praise. Throughout this message, there's going to be three areas that we're going to cover. How God looks at pride, how God responds to pride, and finally, we're going to cover in a very minimal degree how we can combat pride. Because frankly, that's a lifelong, that's going to be a lifelong desire in all of us. And we're going to have to continue to combat pride. So first of all, how God looks at pride. And it's going to take a few minutes, and I ask you to be patient with me to work this out. So, but basically, the statement is that pride is the problem that led to the devil's condemnation. Pride is the problem that led to the devil's condemnation. And its source and its practice is satanic. There's no other clear way to put it. There's no other way to put it. Pride's source and practice is satanic. Now, we by our very sin nature, I mean the fact that we're corrupted by sin, we have a tendency towards sin. We don't have to teach somebody how to sin, how to lie, cheat, steal, anything like that. That comes pretty naturally. And those are the things that we can certainly, fall into. But pride is directly satanic. And that's what we're going to be getting to here in the next couple of minutes. And so I ask you to stick with me on that. And it is because of that reason that the church was warned by Paul that we're not to let anybody new to the faith be elevated. In 1 Timothy 3 it says, not let a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And in 2 Timothy 2:23 through 26 it says, we also have to be of a good reputation outside the church. It says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So that's why leaders in the church are scrutinized. Number one, not being new to the faith, and number two, having a good reputation and somebody who can teach and have patience and humility, because pride is satanic. So to understand our pride problem, let's look at his. In Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. He says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Obviously he has an eye problem. Several I statements. I will, I will, I will, I will. Now verse 4 of that chapter in Isaiah refers to the king of Babylon. But as we get further into that chapter, it certainly describes the pride that comes from the devil, and it's a picture of Satan. Now, and it's important to understand that it's not a prophecy about Satan, but it certainly describes Satan. It's a prophecy about the king of Babylon. But it describes a satanic influence. In Ezekiel 28, there's also the description of another prophecy where it talks about the prince of Tyre, who always had a good year, sorry. But it was an island city off the coast of Lebanon. And they continued to boast that they would never be destroyed, never be destroyed, never be destroyed, until finally Alexander the Great built a walkway, essentially, out to that island and destroyed Tyre after so many people said it could not be destroyed. And the Lord said, because of your boasting, we will make sure it gets destroyed. So he used such an ungodly individual as Alexander the Great to do that. So both kings, both the king of Babylon and the prince of Tyre, had the same problem as the devil. And it was done, this whole thing was done with the devil's involvement. It has a direct demonic connection. Again, our sin nature allows us to be provoked in pride by the devil. Our very sin nature allows us to be provoked in pride by the devil, and he's willing to destroy us with the same thing that destroyed him. As he desired to ascend to the throne of God, as he desired to be God, pride welled up in him. And it's that very thing that wells up in us, and he provokes in us, that causes us to be prideful, and causes us to fall, to be destroyed. It's that very pride that keeps people from relying not only on their it's that same pride that keeps people from recognizing their need for the Lord. In salvation. But it's also that same thing that keeps a person who is saved, somebody who knows the Lord, from being fully submitted to God. It is satanic. In Proverbs 6:16, the first part of it, it is the practice that the Lord hates. It says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. And what's the first thing? Now, there's seven things listed here. And what's the first thing he lists? A proud look. God is not winking at pride. God does not wink at pride. As a matter of fact, it says he hates it. And we have to again remember that as we're talking about pride, we're not talking about necessarily self-exaltation, because pride is very subtle as well. It's insidious, and it can even be found in this programmed humility where we kind of go, oh, I'm nobody, I'm nothing, I have nothing, I offer nothing. As Gail Irwin has said, that's not humility, that's sickness. In Proverbs 16:5, it says, everyone proud in heart and is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. It is something that the Lord hates. And it's something also that can grip the heart, even though it is not manifested outwardly. We can, again, have this programmed humility where we can just be full of grace and peace and love, and just, you know, you can sweeten somebody's coffee with the words that come out of your mouth. But at the same time, your heart is so bundled up in pride. And in 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, but for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And if our heart is bundled up in pride, we can still fake it for a long, long time. So pride is the thing that pride is satanic. It is the it's the problem that led to the devil's condemnation. It is the practice which the Lord hates, and pride is also the perspective that one will not submit to another's authority. In Proverbs 10:8, it says, the wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. This issue of pride and submission is a fundamental one. The issue of pride and submission is a fundamental one. We have, through many generations, completely thrown off any semblance of authority. It's a general problem among the young, and certainly can be pointed as fruit to the lack of discipline in the home, and extending into the public, because there's simply no consequences to face. There's no consequences to face when we're at home. There's no consequences to face out in the world. Since nobody desires to come down strong enough to say that we do have that there is such a thing as an absolute right and wrong, then it is so easy to work the system. It's so easy to eliminate or avoid any type of discipline or any type of consequence in the home and in the world. But it has also become a problem increasingly in so many other areas, especially in the area of church authority. Paul was constantly having to assert his apostolic authority among those who wanted to live according to their own desires, but he also had to make sure that they understood that where that apostolic authority came from, and he continued to establish it, saying, look, man, I've received the gospel straight from Jesus, and what I'm telling you is the truth, and it wasn't because somebody had anointed him or appointed him anything, but that God had given him this ministry and this mission. And the only thing that he had available to him was Scripture. The only thing that he possibly could use rightly and with authority was the Word of God that had been given to him. And the Holy Spirit continued to allow him to do that. And the church at one time had that same sense of authority. But now it's just a matter of going down the street until you find what you want. You don't have to submit to the Word of the Lord. You don't have to submit to any kind of admonition. You don't have to submit to anything. And it doesn't have to be, I'm not talking about just being from the pastor. And again, recognizing that for years and years and years, churches have abused that authority, horribly abused that authority. But it doesn't have to do with position. It has to do with the heart of the individual whose desire is to make sure that you're walking in the Word of God. But we see, whenever we hear something we don't like, we're just going to go find somebody who agrees with us. And so we don't allow the Word of God to have authority in our lives. We don't have those who have been appointed in the church to be have authority over our lives. And so a lot of that has become very meaningless. And frankly, what it has done is also softened the Word in so many churches because nobody wants to lose people simply by teaching the truth. And so we have a tendency to go find somebody who agrees with us. There's a man who was stranded on an island, and finally, after he was rescued, they noticed they had three huts, and so they asked him, "Well, are you here alone?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm here all alone." And he said, "Well, what's that hut?" "So that's where I live." "Okay, well, that makes sense. Well, what's that hut over there?" "Oh, so that's my church." "Oh, you build a church? That's interesting. What's that building over there?" "Well, it's the church I used to go to." It's a problem. Just as much as there's a lack of leadership and integrity in those who bear that authority. So it's not fully to be laid on the individual who is going from church to church. There is such a horrible abuse. There's also a lack of leadership and integrity in those who bear that authority. But Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law." As long as the Word continues to reveal what God has to say to us, we'll be blessed. But when we lose that revelation, when we lose that what God has called us to do, then we simply just disregard anything that is moral and virtuous. That's exactly what we see in the world. We complain about the sin that runs rampant in our streets and in our televisions and in our radios and the fact that it is the irony is not lost, I don't think, on any of us that in several major cities across the United States they have a parade every year called Gay Pride. Well, when there's no revelation of Jesus Christ, when there is no understanding of who He is and His Word, people cast off restraint. There is no fear of the Lord. So, Pride is a perspective that one will not submit to another's authority. Pride is the persuasion of one who believes he is always right. Trust me on that one. Pride is the persuasion of one who believes he is always right. And they become so dogmatic that we believe the other person will eventually come to our way of thinking. Now, if you possess the truth, that's one thing. And you know that you possess the truth because you can come right back to where you found the truth. That's one thing. But there is a dogma that the people are so dogmatic that they believe the other person is eventually going to come to their way of thinking. In Proverbs 3:7, it says, "Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." And Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Basically, what I'm saying is that if you find out you're wrong, you're wise enough to say so. You're wise enough to listen to counsel. You don't always have to be right. But a person who is proudful is so dogmatic that they have to be right. And right is more important to them than relationship. Whether they're right or not. Right is even more important to them than truth. Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Pride is also prominence that a person believes he deserves. Because of what we've accomplished, who we are, what we've come through, it gives us a sense of prominence that we believe we deserve. We emphasize our own importance. And I think that's probably what we traditionally think of when we think of pride. It's the self-elevation because of all that. Look at all that I have accomplished. Look at all that I have done. Look at all that I have brought unto myself. Well, Proverbs 14:3 says, "In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them." Proverbs 25:6-7 says, "Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great. For it is better that he say to you, 'Come up here,' than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen." And by the way, that is also that speaks to our relationship with the Lord as well as to authority here on earth. Proverbs 30:11-14. "There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There's a generation that's pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness." Does that sound familiar to you? "There's a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men." Anybody who's over 35 or 40 years old says, "Yep, that's the generation that's right below me." Well, I'll tell you what, I've been hanging out with those guys that did that back in the 60s this past week. It's not new. It is not new. But each generation continues to move further and further and further away from the Lord. You ask any Christian apologist, you ask anybody, any scholar, and they will tell you that we are one generation away from being completely wiped out of this country. One generation away. We just continue to diminish the strength of the gospel in our lives. We cannot diminish the strength of the gospel, but we certainly can diminish it in our lives. Pride is the position of one who scoffs at others' opinions and causes strife. Proverbs 13:10, "By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Proverbs 21:24, "A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name, he acts with arrogant pride." Proverbs 22:10, "Cast out the scoffer and contention will leave, yes, strife and reproach will cease." Proverbs 28:25, "He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered." Proverbs 30:32-33, "If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand on your mouth." What great instruction. If you've been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you've devised evil, shut up. Is basically what it's saying. Put your hand on your mouth. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and wringing the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. So now we've talked about how God views pride. And we could go, like I said, on and on and on. There is just so much the Lord says about pride, just in Proverbs alone, let alone the way that he dealt with Samuel, and the way that he dealt with Solomon, the way that he dealt with David. A study on how God views pride is a couple of studies in itself. But I hope I've given you at least an understanding of how the Lord views pride. And as you continue to read through Proverbs, you'll see continually how it is that he views it. Now let's talk about how God responds to pride. I can tell you from my own relationship with the Lord that as much as He hates it, as much as He shall not wink at it, as much as He wants to drive it out of your life, the first way that the Lord responds to pride is through mercy. See, if we really got what we deserved, if we really looked at our life and tried to accumulate to ourselves the things that we really deserve because of all the good that we've done, frankly, we would get ridicule from our friends and eternal punishment from God. But yet, as we are prideful, the first thing that He does is extends mercy. We read it this morning, Lamentations 3:22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now let me reword that a little bit, just looking at a little bit deeper at some of those words, and this is not certainly not inspired scripture, but just the way that I reworded this was that through the Lord's innate goodness, through His goodness, which is the Lord, we do not face complete destruction. Because He loves and protects us as a woman protects the child in her womb. That's how much God loves us. So even in the womb, as we're kicking and causing heartburn and all the things that babies do, His desire is to protect us as a mother protects a child in her womb. As prideful as we are, He is merciful. But it also says that He scorns the scornful. Proverbs 3:34, it says, surely He scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Now, pride will often manifest itself in scorn, because we want to put somebody down in order to elevate ourselves. We want to make sure that if I cannot get to your level, I want to bring you down to mine. And so we'll cast scorn upon somebody. A lot of times, even without them knowing it, we'll just in our own heart, we'll elevate ourselves by saying all the things that are wrong with somebody or something, some institution, some belief. That's why we have to be extremely careful, even as we discuss things like that are not based in the truth, such things as Islam, such things as Jehovah's Witnesses, as Mormonism, all the things that are not based upon the Word of God. We have to be careful not to cast scorn upon them. We have to be careful to make sure that what we're dealing with is the truth. Only the truth. Because we don't ever want to elevate ourselves. We don't ever want to make sure. We want to make sure that we never put ourselves in a position of pride. And it manifests itself in scorn, putting somebody down in order to elevate self. Now, James interpreted that in James chapter 4:4-7. James interpreted that scripture as God resisting the proud. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know? And there he's not talking about the sexual sin. He's talking about idolatry. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Spirit says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you see what James is doing? Do you remember what we said originally? Pride is satanic. Pride is satanic. And James says, resist him. Resist the pride. Resist the devil, and he will flee. And God, it says, resists the proud. Now, if we concentrate on that for just a moment, that statement, resist, that word means he arranges as in a battle. This is a battle array. This isn't just, I'm not going to, what was the thing that the kids used to say, talk to the hand? That's not what we're talking about. I mean, this is a battle array. The Lord says, no, that will not stand. And so he brings himself fully up against pride. It says he resists against the proud. Because it's not only a product of sin, it's not only a product of our sin nature, but it's a willingness to align ourselves with the father of lies and the author of pride. We cannot miss that point. The reason why the Lord resists the proud is because it is the very thing that caused Satan to fall. I will not have it. It will not be in my presence. Remember how I also said that he responds to pride with mercy? He knows, the Lord knows, that proudness, that pride will be the peril that leads to our downfall. Whenever we elevate ourselves, whenever we bring ourselves up against God, it leads to our own destruction, possibly here on earth. Very much so, there is that opportunity for that pride to lead to our destruction here on earth. But there are so many, all you have to do is look at the Billboard Top 100 and you can see that there are so many that are doing quite well, thank you very much, having a very proudful life. But it all leads to destruction, if not here. Inevitably, when you come before the Lord, they still have to answer to God. They still have to answer to God. Proverbs 15:25 says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. The one that I think we can all probably quote from heart, Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. And then Obadiah, chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of the rock city of Petra, and if you've never seen pictures of Petra or been there, it's pretty amazing. This city was built up in the rocks, and it was a fortress, man. I mean, it would be very, very difficult to take it. But the Lord said in Obadiah, the pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? That same thing could be said from the occupant of Trump Tower. The same thing can be said of so many other people that we see. The Lord said, you will be brought down. You will be brought down very low. So we've talked about how God views pride. We've talked about how God responds to pride. Now let's talk about some remedies for pride. And I have 6 of them. The first remedy for pride is capture. 2 Corinthians 10. 4-5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Capture your thoughts. Whenever there's a prideful thought, capture it. Submit it to the Lord. recognize it for what it is and just say, Lord, forgive me. I want to repent of this attitude, and I want you to cleanse my heart and my mind. Which is the next thing. Capture, cleanse. James 4, 8 through 10. Right after James said, resist the devil and he will flee, and that God resists the proud, James' remedy is this: draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. If you find yourself being prideful, just throw yourself right face down before the Lord. Just face down before God. And let him elevate you. I was so blessed this week by his amazing mercy. Because as I said, as I see that Polaroid just coming into development, and I see that face in there, you know, as I allowed the word to wash over me, the thing that God did in his mercy was he took me away from daily life, and so I had this opportunity to just sit at his feet and just hide myself away, to humble myself before him. And it was only when I did that, and again, this is going to be a lifelong thing, but as only as I did that, was he able to elevate me through his love, through his grace. So the remedy for pride: capture, cleanse, clothe. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Gotta love that one. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. I don't like that one so much. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud. There's that word again. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So capture, cleanse, clothe, cast. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 8. Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So cast your cares upon the Lord, so you don't have to elevate yourself in pride to make yourself feel better. As I heard somebody say, turn your cares into prayers. Turn your cares into prayers. So, capture, cleanse, clothe, cast, copy Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to John 13. Starting in verse 1, Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If the Lord can humble himself to do such a menial thing as to wash the feet of his disciples, can I not do so also? How can I be greater than my master? How can I be better than my teacher? The Lord says, I can't. So as I see the Lord bent over within hours of his own physical destruction, that his desire, his heart, is still to minister to his disciples, washing their feet, can I not also copy Christ? Can I not do as he has done? So how to resist pride? Capture, cleanse, clothe, cast, copy Christ. And then lastly, consider others. And for that, if you would turn with me to Philippians 2. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You can't have pride and do that. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Underline that, highlight it, whatever you need to do. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. How to combat pride? Consider others. Consider others. Esteeming them better than yourself. Recognizing that it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Let me leave you with this thought. Satan cannot create anything. He cannot create anything. He is a created being. The only thing that he can do is pervert that which is already created for good. One of the conclusions that I've come to, is that pride is the corruption of that value that God has placed upon us and desires to place in us. Do you follow? Pride is that corruption of the very value that God has placed upon us and he desires to place in us. Think about it for a minute. He valued us enough, the great love that He has for us would compel Him to send His only Son to die for our sins. How much He loved us. How much He loves us. That's not past tense. And how much He has created us to love Him. And so pride is the corruption of that value that God has placed upon us. It's the corruption of that value that He desires to place in us, that great value. Satan seeks to pervert that yearning to be loved by God by convincing us that we can have that apart from Him. He tries to convince us that it is better for us to take that stinking corpse that the Lord died for and place it on the throne instead of Christ. James Denny said this, "No man can bear witness to Christ and himself at the same time. No man can give the impression that he himself is clever and Christ is mighty to save." So I leave you with this question. In what areas of our lives is our preoccupation with self quenching the Spirit of God? In what areas of our lives is our preoccupation with self allowing us to put ourself on the throne where Christ rightly belongs? How can I get out from under this most burdensome sin? These are the things that God wants to minister to your heart, and He has answers for those things. We went through some of them. But allow the Lord, allow His Word to continue to wash over you. Allow His Spirit to minister to you, to recognize that the pride that I feel truly, truly, truly is a desire to feel instead the love, a horribly misplaced desire to feel the love instead that He has given me. Father, we thank You so much that You don't leave us orphans. God, we thank You so much that Your mercies are new every day. I pray now, Lord, that as You've been ministering to those that are here, certainly me included, God, that You would take them to that next step, Lord, to give them that next understanding. What am I to do with this? What am I to do with this sin? And the obvious answer is to repent. Lord, to draw close to You. To resist the devil. And to draw to You. So Lord Jesus, I pray for Your grace upon anybody who is struggling with that now. God, I ask that You would bring them to repentance. And I thank You for the mercy that You show us. Thank You so much. God, I pray for Your blessing upon us this week. Lord, for those who are struggling with the effects of the storm over the last couple of days, God, that You would bring them provision. Lord, and be it miraculous or be it at the hand of Your children. But Lord, let us consider one another in love. We praise You and thank You, Lord. We love You so much. Amen.